No pictures today, please. Woo. Amen. If you want to be turning to Mark chapter 5, you can. Jesus' hometown was in Capernaum. How many of us have been there? A few of us, amen. It was a little fishing village established a couple centuries before Jesus was born. Can you, thanks. Today's title is A Desperate Woman. God bless you. And A Desperate Man. The message was originally just going to be about the desperate woman, which is in Mark chapter 5. But I always like to read the story before and the story after. And the story before and after is, as you see, will be about the same story. And it's about a desperate man. Let's see if I can get this clicker to work. Can y'all see the red dot up there? That's the Sea of Galilee right there. Right there above it on the north shore is Capernaum. There it is again. If you see this black line here, this is Lebanon up on the top. Over here is Syria. It's real close to Syria. And down here is Jordan. Capernaum was the center of Jesus' activities in the Galilee, and it's what he called his hometown. He taught in the local synagogue, much like this. This is actually a synagogue that we went into. This was built in the 4th century after Jesus was gone, but he taught in a synagogue much like this. It was also the hometown of the apostles, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. There's some more of the ruins there in Capernaum. That is actually Peter's house. If you wonder what that is up on the top, that's a Catholic church. Catholic church would always build a church around important sites in the Holy Land. So this here is the ruins of St. Peter's home. And we know that Matthew 4:13, he said, in leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum. Capernaum was ground zero for his ministry. It was home base for those 3 years. It's also, Capernaum was also one of the 3 cities that Jesus cursed. Bethsaida and Chorazin were the other 2 that he cursed them. Why did he curse them? For their lack of faith. Let's step back 2,000 years ago. As Papa Jay would say, we're on location. I went up to see Papa Jay. Actually stole some of his notes. Actually gave me some of his notes that he's actually taught some of this you're going to hear today while we're in Capernaum. When you're standing in Capernaum and Papa Jay's teaching you, if it doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. That's right. In Matthew 8, Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Beatitudes. And if you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, it's Matthew 8. The second verse says, and a leper came to him. This is in Capernaum. And the leper bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And his leprosy immediately was cleansed. And then in Mark 9:22, we see the father of a demon-possessed man, and he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. Jesus said, if I can. Are you kidding? If I can. He is a can-do God, is he not? All things are possible to him who believes. We sang that this morning. All things are possible to he or she, old or young, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, all things are possible, but you got to have faith. And immediately, verse 24 says, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Well, this is not just a story that we're going to read about healing. It's a story about faith. How many times do we say in our actions or in our words, show me and I'll believe you? And all the while, God's saying, believe in me and I'll show you. It's not show me and then I'll believe. It's believe and then I'll show you. Amen. Miracles and healings start in Mark 5. Begin with verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, he did what many of the people here this morning did, and the sister, Deanna, fell at his feet. See the slide here. Jairus has fallen at the feet of Jesus. And he's imploring him, earnestly saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live. Now listen, this was a synagogue leader, one of the top officials in the synagogue. The synagogue rulers kind of looked at Jesus as a threat. Most of them, did they not? Many of the Pharisees even rejected Christ's claims. They'd get mad. They'd say he was blaspheming. But this is a highly respected leader. And apparently, according to the word, there's nothing else that could be done for the daughter. He's exhausted all other efforts. The doctors can do no more. And Jairus, his need was so great, he was open to anything to save his daughter. How many of you will go outside your box when you're desperate? I remember being raised up in a Free Will Baptist church, and we had two huge churches in Akron, Ohio. One was Rex Humbard's Cathedral of Tomorrow, and the other one was Ernest Angley's Grace Cathedral. Now, both of these men were Pentecostal. Do you know that Ernest Angley's still alive? His birthday is in 2 weeks, and he'll be 95 years old. Rex was like 88 when he died about a decade ago. But I can still remember being so hyperactive when I was little that my mom took me to Ernest Angley's on a Friday night outside of the Free Will Baptist denomination to the Holy Rollers, to the Pentecostal. Do you remember, Mom? She took me, and at the time, I thought it was cool. Man, we were seeing people falling out on the floor. It was like, woo, man, this is a party. This was great. I found out later it was more my big sister's desperation that I go and be healed, because we didn't even stand in the line. When Mom saw the line was so long, she wasn't that desperate for me to be healed. I think it was more my big sister who's here this morning that I'd hit in the head with a Tonka truck that wanted me healed. That desperation. How did I get off on that? Let's get back to verse 24. Amen. Verse 24 said, there was a large crowd that followed him and pressed in on him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. An issue of blood, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. See the same plight. She has the same plight here as Jairus. But boy, are these two people from the opposite ends of the social network. We've got an outcast, a woman who's unclean, and the leader of the synagogue, that are both desperate, They both exhausted all efforts. They spent all they had and the money. And now they're hearing about Jesus. And she came up in the crowd behind him just to touch the hem of his garment. Marion, help me. Hold it, please. This is the hem. This is the prayer shawl. The four corners of the prayer shawl right here are the tzitzit. That's when what she touched. And he felt the power going out of him. It represented, thank you, it represented his authority. Amen. And that's what she was reaching to touch. She was desperate. Verse 28, she thought, if I could just touch his garment, I'll be well. Immediately, somebody say immediately, the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, there it is again. Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him was gone forth, turned to the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And Peter, James, and John, the disciples, they said, the crowd is pressing in on you. And you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had just happened to her, she came and fell down before him. And she told him the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And he said to her, daughter. He called her daughter. Woo! Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And he's just sitting there spending some time with her, loving on her. And what happened? We started this story at the beginning, back in Mark, about Jairus and his daughter's dying. She's 12 years old. And here he is. He's not ADHD. He's not even on a rabbit trail. He's on a mission. While he was still speaking, probably to her, probably just loving on her, they came from the house of the synagogue official. Verse 35, and it said, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? She's dead. Game over. Kapooey. Snooze, you lose. Too late. But overhearing, Jesus overheard what was being spoken. So he looked at Jairus and he said, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Just trust. Going to be okay. Don't listen to man's report. Listen to the report of the Lord. Verse 37, and he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, his brother. Remember, they followed him up on the mountain of transfiguration. Those same three were the three that were asked to go further into the garden and pray. Peter, James, and John are asked to go a little further. And then they come into the house of the official, and there's a commotion going on. There's some people loudly weeping and wailing. See, that's Jairus after he hears that the daughter's died. But Jesus said, it's going to be okay. Just believe. But he gets there, and there's the chanters. There's some professional mourners. The Bible says there's some minstrels, some flute players. And there's quite a commotion, people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he says to them, why make such a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, just asleep. And they begin laughing at him. begin laughing at him. Now, this is his hometown fans. This is his hometown folks. He's not off on 3,000 miles from home. These people that know him, this is his neighbors that he lives with. And putting them all out, he took the child's father and mother and his companions. And he entered the room where the dead child was. I love this slide. Taking the child by the hand. He said to her, Talitha kum, which in Arabic means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Her eyes opened up. The girl got up. She began to walk. That's a really good place to say hallelujah, amen, or something. There you go, Gregory. Thank you. Amen. Immediately. Wow. Immediately. That's that word again. She got up, began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, again, they were completely astounded. Now, he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that, get her something to eat. Get her something to eat. And listen, Jesus is no respecter of persons. What he did for you, he's going to do for you. What he did for me, he's going to do for you. He's no respecter of persons. God has no preference for certain types of people over other individuals. We're all his creation. And when we come to his saving knowledge of him, we're all his kids. He loves us equally. Skin color doesn't matter. Ethical background doesn't matter. Your education doesn't matter. I'm sure this synagogue official was an educated man. Possibly this unclean woman maybe was not. Even our sinfulness doesn't affect God's love or willingness to touch our lives. Black, white, red, yellow. He loves us all. But we're a divided nation right now. Look at the news and see what happened in Dallas. See if we're not a divided nation. It's time that we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. Like many socialites in Jesus' day that felt certain people didn't warrant God's touch on their lives, but they were unacceptable people, maybe because they were poor or unclean. But ironically, it was the religious leaders that helped propagate this attitude. And was so often the case, however, Jesus demonstrated his love and his touch were for anyone who came. But they had to come by faith. They had to bring their faith with them. So this is good news for today. No one's rejected by God if you come to the cross with your faith. You have to come believing. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And Jairus and this woman were desperate. We sang that this morning. Did we just sing it with our lips or did we sing it with our hearts? I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Faith in action. Jairus. Mark, let's go back to verse 22. He fell at his feet, imploring Jesus earnestly. Look at the humility of the synagogue official bowing before Jesus, bowing humbly. And then look at verse 33. Fearing and trembling, aware of what happened to her, she came and fell down before him. Now here's something I like. If you look at verse 23, Jairus said, please come and lay your hands on her so she might get well and live. He's saying in verse 23, will you lay your hands on my daughter so she will be cleansed and made whole? But look down at verse 28, the woman with the issue of blood. She doesn't say, Jesus, will you touch me? She's unclean. He's a rabbi. He's not supposed to touch her. Read Leviticus 15. The whole week, she's unclean. We'll get to that later. She says, if I can just touch the tzitzit on his garment, he don't even have to touch me. I just have to touch his garment, and I'll be made well. I don't know who Patrick Morley is, but I've got to give him credit for this. He said, the turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and begin seeking the God who is. Wow. Patrick Morley, again, the turning point in our life is when we stop seeking the God we want and we start seeking the God who is. Jairus isn't thinking about his position here in the synagogue. I guarantee it. He's not thinking about how it's going to look to the other officials that ridicule Christ. He's only thinking about how he can save his daughter. Anybody here have a daughter? Amen. God's always open to a desperate heart that comes to him by faith. And ironically, this woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years, and this man had a daughter exactly 12 years old. They had suffered the same, she had suffered the same number of years as his daughter had been alive. And no doctor, no treatment could help this woman. This meant she couldn't attend the synagogue. She couldn't attend local worship. You know, it said he was the synagogue official. This is a town of only 1,500 people at that time. Read between the lines. He could have been her pastor at one time. He could have been her deacon at one time. He could have been over her. And she's not able to go. She can't be touched. She's not been in worship services like this for a dozen years. She's not invited to families, houses. We had a family get together last Sunday, had 20 people over at the house. She wouldn't have been invited to come in those days. She couldn't be over and have friends over, family over. Because if they touched her or even in her presence, they would be unclean. How lonely can you imagine she's been for 12 years? How discouraged do you think she's been for 12 years? Not even her family could touch her. So she tries to kind of sneak up on Jesus, coming in from behind him just to touch that garment. He'll never know it. She felt if she could just touch it, she would be healed. And it would be done outside of public notice, so it wouldn't make Jesus unclean. That lady and that man, if you're taking notes, you can write, they were united in crisis. These two are united in crisis. This stopping on the way back to Jairus' house could have been nerve-wracking for Jairus. Have you ever put yourself in his shoes and thought what he was thinking? Every moment counted for his daughter. No doubt he was anxious. Come on, Jesus, let's go. Come on, she's dying. As many times in the Bible as he would rebuke someone for saying, listen, if Jairus would have said anything, trust me, it had been in Matthew or Mark for sure. But not a word. Not a word. Here's another, whoever Edith Draper is, got to give her the credit. She said, instead of putting others in their place, try putting yourself in their place. Again, instead of putting others in their place, put yourself in their place. I think that's what Jairus had done here. He knows how desperate he is, but he knew this woman. The whole town knew this woman. Again, he may have been her pastor even. And he knew the desperation. So he doesn't say a word. While Jesus is still speaking to her, still spending time with her, some men from Jairus' house show up and tell him, your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? This stopping to help this unclean woman, it just cost the time needed to get there to save your daughter. What he might have been thinking, he might have thought, if only this unclean woman hadn't sidetracked Jesus. But I noticed the attitude of the friends. Why bother the teacher anymore? Maybe reading between the lines, but maybe they were embarrassed by Jairus even coming to Jesus, and the fact that, in fact, he won't recognize Jesus as more than just a teacher. Didn't call him master. If these are synagogue officials, there's maybe some sarcasm there. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. Probably wouldn't have worked anyway. But notice the very next verse. It said, ignoring what they said, and love that word, ignoring what they said, Jesus told Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't listen to your friends. Your friends will drag you down the wrong road, because it's never too late for me. Jesus may have said, I'm never early, I'm never late, I'm always on time. Jesus had the crowds following to Jairus' home. He arrives there and he tells all these chanters and professional mourners, she's not really dead, she's just asleep. Y'all get out. Go on back home. I call them so-called sympathizers, because it said they laughed at Jesus. They laughed at Jesus. Listen, there's people that's laughed at us. There's people that's laughed at what's going on at his place. There may be people that have laughed at things that's going on in your life. These weren't friends. Friends like these, who needs enemies? And they're laughing, ridiculing. So Jesus gets rid of them. And he goes in the room again with the little 12-year-old girl. I love how he just touched her hand. Jairus wasn't concerned that Jesus might have been unclean from touching the unclean woman. If he was a real Pharisee, he would have been like, wait a minute. Now you're unclean. You sure ain't going to touch my dead daughter. He was desperate. He's just glad to have Jesus in his house and by his daughter's side. And with Jesus there, he was the last hope. This is it. It's the only chance he's got. The doctors already gave the report. She's dead. So now, he touches her. And when Jairus and the woman were united in crisis, now they're united in Christ. Not crisis. In Christ. This isn't just a story about healing. It's a story of faith. I like what Jesus said. Now don't tell anybody. You go raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead. See how it'll be on Facebook in minutes, and the whole world will know about it. Don't tell anybody. Listen, he wasn't out. he wasn't out to get spectators. He wasn't interested in spectators. He was interested in changing lives. There's a lot of spectators out there, and they're saying, show me and I'll believe, instead of believing and then him showing. Wrapping it up, Christ met the need of the clean and the unclean, and both received the touch of God they needed. He didn't discriminate in his ministry. He only looked for faith, and he looked for need. And they both needed healing. No one was excluded from Christ's love and ministry. He touched the acceptable and the unacceptable. He looked for faith, not social status. No matter where you are, no matter where you've come from, just come as you are and bring your faith with you. Now, when these two miracles happened, Kelly and Marion, would you come up? When these two miracles happened, these two people sang a song. I sang it a little different. Can you unmute me, please? They sang the song a little different. The little girl that was shackled by a heavy burden, and the woman with the issue of blood that was shackled with a heavy burden, sings this song a little different. Bill Gaither wrote this song back about the time I was born. And the woman with the issue of blood sang, I touched him. Oh, I touched him. While the little girl sang, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. need a touch of the Master's strong hand this morning. Maybe it's for a child. Maybe it's for a loved one. Mira, I hope you're going back there after Lena Bug. Amen.
While she's giving Lena, I just want to give a praise report about Landon that I requested prayer for last week. Mm-hmm. He had his surgery Tuesday, and everything went really well. He's doing good. Little bubbles, they're taking him off of, respirators and those kind of things.
Amen. So, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I told my, when my nephew decided to tell me and my cousin that we prayed for him, he had a serious problem. He began asthma.
Go keep going, Mary.
Serious problem with his asthma. And his family aren't going to be
Barney. Amen. What's his name?
Aaron. Thank you.